explain what are the end times. I am involved in the community, a lot of groups in the area, and just in talking to people, we just learned that they just didn't know anything about it. So we wanted to just start off this little mini-series with what are the end times. And basically, just to give you a real broad brushstroke, the Bible talks in Revelation and Daniel and other passages of Scripture, Matthew, Luke, we'll talk about a few of those today. The Bible talks about heaven and earth passing away, all of this stuff that we're familiar with, all of it passing away, but Jesus says, my word will what? It will remain. It will never pass away. This is the foundation. So in a sermon series like this, oftentimes it's tempting to be a downer. And that's why a lot of preachers don't go near this subject. Honestly, I've had several preachers come and go, you're preaching. What? It's your church? They can't believe that we would kind of touch on this subject. But that's okay, because I don't think it has to be a downer. In fact, that's one of the main reasons why we're preaching this. And we'll get to that at the very end. But God's word says everything we see, everything we touch, everything we feel will pass away. But his word remains. So that means to us as believers, the church, the Christian, that we have a solid foundation to stand on. And that's encouraging to us. That's not a downer. That's not something we have to, you know, look forward to and be what if and all and worry about and stress out and freak out about with anxiety and all of that stuff. We don't have to, because we have the Word of God, and it will never pass away. It is solid. It is more solid than anything, and we stand on that. It's the foundation for our life. So as we approach this subject today, it is a tough subject. It is kind of a challenging thing to talk about, but we want to really focus in on today, how do we know, because I believe, and I strongly believe this and say it clearly, that I believe we're living in that generation that will see the end come. That I believe that it's not very far away, as we'll see what are the signs of the end of the world, what are the signs when Jesus is going to bring all of this to a culmination. Those signs, I think by the end of the message today, you'll agree, based on what God's Word says, that the train is racing down the track of time and it's nearing the end, and the train is speeding up and getting faster and faster with every passing day, and we're fastly approaching that time that we're speaking of, the end of the age. So I want to start with a sign of the times. We're going to, I should have got page numbers for you today, so forgive me for that, but this will help you find some of the scripture in your Bible. If you don't know the Bible very well, then here's a good solution for that. You'll see sermon notes there in your bulletin. You can put that up, Mike, so people can see that page. And there's some place to take notes. You can write these passages down, and you can go to your index later on, and you can find them. You know, they're there. And you can just hear them. We'll read them out loud. And if you know your Bible well, turn to them. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to start. The first sign that God gives us, the first set of signs, is cultural signs. Cultural signs. We're not going to hang out or spend a lot of time there, but we're going to mention it today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, that's kind of at the end of the Bible. It's 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Hebrews. Hebrews is a pretty big book. 1 and 2 Timothy are pretty small books. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And Paul is the apostle. Paul is writing to a pastor in this particular book. Timothy is a pastor. He was kind of trained and mentored. Paul calls him his spiritual son, not his physical son, but his spiritual son. And so he's talking to Timothy, his spiritual son, encouraging him. Timothy is a pastor. And one of the things he says is right here in chapter 3. It says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. And then he goes on to describe those times. People will be lovers of themselves. Does that sound like today? Does that sound like the love of self? And we, you know, if we're not careful, we'll be sucked into that psychology, that cultural thing that we have to love ourselves. The Bible says the exact opposite of that. And that may be foreign to you today. You may have to think that one through. You may not be in complete agreement with it. That's okay. You don't agree with everything I say. But that's one of the things. Our society says you got to love ourselves. I've even had sermons on that. But the Bible says you got to love God, right? And you have to love others. And the Bible says every man loves himself. It's a natural thing. You might not agree with that, but that's what the Bible says in Ephesians. So, but love of self goes more. And that means, what this means is, I'm more important than everybody else. My agenda is more important. My rights are more important. And the Bible says to esteem others as more important than yourself. Look out for the needs of others. So it's the exact opposite of biblical teaching. And we see a rise of that in the world today. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. We can just turn the TV on and see abuse. I mean, in the last few weeks, there's been NFL players suspended because of a rise of abuse or whatever's going on there. And we see this rampant throughout our society. I used to minister in a jail, and it was juveniles under 18 that were being tried as adults. And one of the people I was ministering to was 13 years old and had literally, with a small little club, beat his grandmother to death. Talk about abusive and lovers of self, putting self above anything else, being proud, disobedient to parents, grandparents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. That sound like our society today? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's telling us that we can see that all around us. And that's telling us what that culture is going to be like in the end times. And I don't know if you were born in the 30s, 40s, 50s, maybe you grew up in some of that time, you probably can see a rise of some of this. Would you agree with that? That you can see a rise of this sort of behavior and this sort of thing going on. And that's exactly what the Bible says. One of the signs is cultural relevancies, cultural signs that God gives us. The second sign that God gives us is signs in the world. You can all find this book pretty easily. It's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. You can write that down if you want to go later. Matthew chapter 24, page 874. She's so good to me, Ellen. 874 in your Bible there at your seat. Matthew 24, 4 through 14. Signs in the world. Signs in the world. Verses 4 through 14. Jesus is answering your question. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many." Now, let's just keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that particular verse. Verse 6. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." Don't worry about that. "Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of birth pains." So does that mean at the end of here, when you see that? No, right? That's the beginning of the birth pains to come. Now, let me ask you, 1980s, 1990s, I believe these things were literally fulfilled, and all through the 1900s, we had World War II, World War III, we had Vietnam conflict, we had the Korean War, we had many, many wars in the 1900s, did we not? Probably an increase of war. If you add the millions and millions and millions of people, 42 million people killed in World War II alone, and you add that to all the other catastrophes, talk about wars, rumors of wars, and the fulfillment of this, that was the beginning of the birth pain. So that in and of itself is a sign to us today about where we stand, because a lot of that is past. I remember being a kid in the 80s, 90s, you could turn the television on and see Ethiopia children. Remember that? And how they were always raising money to deal with this famine and that famine. Now it's gone beyond that to pestilence, the bird flu, and all the other pandemics and stuff. That's mentioned in Luke, another passage referring to this. And it's become rampant in our society as I was growing up. A lot of that's past and gone. So those birth pains, I believe, are kind of over, and we're shifting now into a new era. So it says here, nation will rise against kingdom. Verse 8, all these are the beginnings. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations on account of me. So if you're a Christian today, this may not seem like a good sermon. Maybe you're really glad you came to church today for that, right? That you're going to be hated and persecuted on account of Jesus. I believe that's going to happen. And you will say, well, that's never going to happen in America. I pray you're right, but according to the Bible, it's going to happen all over the world. They'll begin taking our liberties away and, you know, so on. It's going to be a crazy time, and we're going to be persecuted and hated on account of Jesus, especially in the last days. And then it says, jumping down to verse 13, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's just a continuation of what we already learned in Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. The love of most will grow cold. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. So as we read that, we are reminded, we'll get a missionary report in a few minutes when Ellen shares next week's Missionary Sunday, and she's going to come give us an update. But as we look at that, it's amazing to me to see what goes on in our world today as far as the spreading of the gospel. It used to take entire generations to take a Bible and convert it to another language, to translate it into another language. Now this can be done with the speed of computers, and Ken Howe that's coming here next month is a missionary, and we help support him, and he is the computer programmer. And he writes software that translates the Bible into other languages and then uses local people and gives them all kinds of resources to make sure the words are right and the translation is correct. And they have taken that time frame where it used to take maybe an entire generation or longer, and they've narrowed that down now to just a couple of years before they can get the entire Bible into a new language. And there's only a handful of languages now. It's just about the Bible. It's just about in every language. And that is increasing all the time. Literally, this prophecy is being fulfilled even right now, where the gospel is being taken into all the world. But that prophecy isn't supposed to be completely fulfilled, if you read it very carefully, until that time when there's a seven-year time period when the world called the Great Tribulation, and then the end, during that seven-year time frame when we're in the tribulation, that gospel will be preached in every corner of the world. If you read that very technically and carefully, you'll see that. And then the end will come. It's during that time that prophecy is literally fulfilled. But it's almost fulfilled even now. That's another sign for us. So we have cultural signs. We have signs in the world, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilence, all the stuff we just read about, wars and rumors of wars and so on. And then we have another one that's very interesting. If we go back, we'll see the verse 4 that we just read, watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. We jump down to verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. If you jump over to verse 23, he says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. What is the elect? The elect is us. The elect is God's people, Christians. The elect is the people that belong to Christ. will deceive even the elect, the church, if that were possible. In other words, you guys, the church is going to be prepared for this message, so it's not going to be possible to deceive them. But if it were, even they could be deceived. That's how persuasive it's going to be. If that were possible, see, I have told you ahead of time. That's a key verse, 25. And then he goes on in verse 26. So if anyone says to you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the west is visible even in the east, west is west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what Jesus is telling us is there's going to be a lot of people coming around. They're going to be performing incredible miracles. And people are going to come to you. It could be your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your co-workers. And they're going to say, can you believe that this person is coming with all of these miracles? He must be the Christ. Come and see Him with me. And Jesus, see, I told you that ahead of time so that you don't get hooked into that. Because when I come back, I've come back as a baby and I died for the sins of the world. That was my first coming. That was to die and save humanity. But my second coming is going to be radically different than my first coming. It's not going to be a humble baby in a manger. It's going to come with the shout of the archangel, the trumpet call of the archangel. You're going to hear a big trumpet blast. It'll be a huge proclamation. And the entire world will know at one time that I have come. It will not be somebody's publicity agent sending out a press release letting the world know. You will know because you will all see in the heavens. As lightning is in the east and you can see it in the west, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ will come on the scene in the second coming, and the entire world will know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It will not be someone telling someone else. It will be announced and the whole world will instantly know that Jesus is here. So don't be deceived if you see miraculous signs. Miraculous signs are going to be done by Satan in the end of times that are going to be unbelievable. You read through the Revelation, you can see all kinds of things. He'll make a statue breathe. He'll make smoke come from it. It's going to be incredible, the things that he has power to do. But don't be deceived because he is not Jesus. He is not Messiah. He will lie and say that he is, but he is not. That's the third sign. So we have cultural signs. We have signs in the world. We have false prophets that come and say that they are Jesus. And then we have the fourth one, signs in the heavens. Now for this one, we're going to do a little bit of prerequisite work. If you were in college, you got to take a prerequisite. So let's look at some Bible verses first. The first one we're going to look at, we can all find this one. It's the first book in the Bible, Genesis, the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 14. You can write that down if you want to look at it later also. Genesis 1, 14. And it says, and God said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs. Mark that word, signs, to mark the seasons and days and years. And then he goes on from there. So God gives us certain signs in the heavens. And not talking about, telling our fortunes with the stars and all of that. We don't believe in that as a church. We believe a lot of that is not good to do. Horoscopes and all the rest. But there are certain things that God put in there, like the lunar calendar for the Jewish race. And the whole Jewish festivals and holy days are based on the full moon. In other words, and they didn't know exactly when those would come way back then. So when the full moon came, then that started the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Passover. And they would base their calendar on that. It was very important. So God gave them those signs in order to accomplish those. And they were in the heavens. It talks about that more in Leviticus and Numbers and other Old Testament books. And then if you want to jump over to Luke, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's the third, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 21, 932 is the page number, 932. Luke 21, and Look at verse 25. Basically, the same word is used here, Luke 9:25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity as at the roaring of the and tossing of the seas. So there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. As we look further into this, I want you to either write down or turn to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, that's a big, huge book in the New Testament and the Old Testament. 633 in the Old Testament after Psalms. Isaiah 34, and that's verses 1 through 4. It says, "Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world, and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations." Why would the Lord be angry with the nations? Because the nations haven't obeyed Him, have they? This is God Almighty. There is no other God in heaven or earth. God is it. He is the final and full authority of all things. And He has said how life should be lived, how life should be governed. And those nations must give an account and will be held accountable for what God has said. And they have turned their back on Him, the Bible says. They have hated God and they have turned away from Him. And God is angry with that. God is not pleased with that. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall with like withered leaves on the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. That's talking about the Battle of Armageddon, when all the armies of the earth will come to fight against God, against Jesus, and they will actually be defeated in the Valley of Armageddon. And another passage says the blood will rise to the bridle of the horses. There will be so much devastation that day, an astonishing day that's to come. And I say that to you because of the last verse there, verse 4. About the stars and the signs in the sky and so on. Now let's link that together with Revelation chapter 6. That's the last book in the Bible. Revelation 6, verse 12 through 14. This is a sixth seal judgment. It says, "I watched as He opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, like sackcloth made of goat's hair, and the whole moon turned blood red." Like, those are very interesting statements about the stars and the signs in the heaven and the moon turning blood red. There is a major event coming. In fact, it's already started in the heavens, and you heard about it probably if you turn the news, if you watch any news, where there's total lunar eclipses happening, a series of them happening. This is a lunar eclipse. If you remember your science class at all, I wasn't a very good science student. This was the sun and the earth and the moon are all aligned perfectly with each other. And the sun gives off its light, and the moon then would be dark, except that the light curves around. And because of the properties of light, it actually makes the moon blood red. And that's what creates that. A total lunar eclipse is a blood moon or a red moon. And the astonishing thing that's happening, it's not unusual. It's unusual, but it's not totally out of the, you know, it's not completely unusual. We've seen a lot of blood moons. But what is unusual is the way that they're falling over this year and next year. It's a complete anomaly, really. It's kind of a strange thing. What we have is we have what's called, NASA calls a tetrad, T-E-T-R-A-D, if you want to Google that. And it's a tetrad, that's what NASA calls it, where we have four blood moons together. 4 total lunar eclipses within 2-year period. But what's most interesting about these, because tetrads are very rare, they do happen, but and not on the high holy days, but these 4 blood moons are taking place on Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles of this year. Passover's already happened on April 15th. The next one is on October 8th, where we'll have our next blood moon. That's just a few days away, really. And then Passover and Feast of Tabernacles, those are the high holy days of Israel, of the Jewish calendar. And the 4 blood moons fall on those days. Now, if you look in history, we can study this because of our computers now and so on. We have, this has happened, this has happened 8 times since the crucifixion. Probably the year Christ was crucified. We don't know the exact year that happened. But there was a series of a tetrad on 32 and 33 A.D., which is most likely the year that Christ was crucified. And it talks about the sun being darkened and the moon, you know, signs in the heavens in the crucifixion story. And we see that probably was at Passover, at one of those years. We see it 162 and 163 it happened, and that was the 4th persecution, a huge persecution by the Roman government, by Marcus Aurelius. It's incredible history, and it was a massive persecution against the Jewish people. Many, many, many Jewish people were killed during that persecution. You had another tetrad in the year 795 and 796, and amazingly, that's the year that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where they believe Christ was crucified, was there, and that's where that church is, and it was completely restored during this period of time when the tetrad was there. Another tetrad in 842-843 during the holy days, all of these are during the holy days, was the treaty that began an amazing Jewish persecution in 843. 860 and 861 was another bunch of martyrs in the church happened, and again we had the same scenario. In 1493 and 1494, we had all the Jews were ordered out of Spain, and many of them were slaughtered, and we had 200,000 Jews were displaced, and that was a massive upheaval during that time frame. Then you had the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, no blood moons. No tetrads. And then in 1949 and 1950, we had the same scenario, the whole high holy days, the 4 blood moons. Guess what happened that year? Does anybody remember? Israel was born as a nation in one day, just like the Bible said that the nation of Israel would spring forth in one day. It was literally fulfilled, and the blood moons were signs that something significant was going to happen. 1967 and 1968, there was a tetrad, 4 blood moons, just like this, over Passover, a Feast of Tabernacles, and just like is happening now, and what happened then? The Six-Day War, right? Remember? Six-Day War, and Israel took over a lot of Jerusalem. That, in itself, is a sign of the end times, because without Israel possessing Jerusalem, the end time prophecies couldn't come true. The temple has to be rebuilt and a lot of other things, and that was a fulfillment of end times prophecy, and it was set off by this tetrad that happened that time. Now we have another tetrad. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can't say Jesus is going to return on... I can't do that. I wouldn't do that because nobody knows the day or the hour, but we can know the season. And that's an important characteristic in that whole teaching that Jesus gives us. And this tetrad is very critical in our time frame, because guess when the next one happens? In 1,000 years. And if you know anything about the Bible, Jesus comes and He establishes His kingdom in Jerusalem. And He reigns for 1,000 years. Those who are dead in Christ come back and reign with Him, and those who are alive in Christ come and reign with Him for 1,000 years. I think it's God kind of showing off at this point. And He's saying, if you have done nations what I said in My Word, it really does work. And He rules the earth for 1,000 years using the Word of God and all the laws that are in there. And so we have another tetrad happening in 1,000 years. But that's not the most interesting thing of this particular tetrad. The most interesting thing of this tetrad is something that's never happened on the solar calendar ever before. You see, there's two other events that happen along with this tetrad. And that is a total solar eclipse. That's not unusual, and solar eclipses happen quite often, and that's not a weird thing. But what is weird is the date that it happens. It happens on Nisan 1 on the Jewish calendar. What is Nisan 1? That's the new year. That's the Jewish new year. And we have a total solar eclipse. And the Bible talks about the sun going dark. And that could be what that's talking about. But there's one more thing that sets this apart from every other tetrad that's happened. Never has this happened before. We have another solar eclipse on another high holy day of the Jews, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, when Jesus comes back, it's the first trump or the second trumpet call or the third trumpet call. What does it say in the Bible about that? Anybody know? It's the last trumpet. Now, I'm not saying that's the day Jesus is coming, but I do believe this could very well spark the tribulation. I think this could very well spark the 7-year time period that starts the countdown to that last battle and when Jesus establishes His kingdom. That's an astonishing thing. The fact that these events in the soul, and God established all of that to give us signs, that these signs, these 6 things, it's like Jesus gave us 4, and then He added 2 more just to say, make sure you're paying attention, because these are pretty definitive statements in the heavens. So I can't tell you what's going to happen. All I can do is point this to this and say, we need to be watching what's going on around us, because something important is about to happen. Now I gotta tell you just for a second, why would we spend so much time doing this? Why would I take an entire Sunday and go through end time events? I mean, you're talking about a downer service. Some of you are going, some of your faces are really like, what is up with this guy? I see why pastors would stay around. You're all going to get Prozac as you leave because we need to lift everybody. No, that's not it at all. It doesn't have to be a downer. And let me tell you, why did Jesus Christ talk about this? See, I'm not the first person to give a sermon in a church with this information. Why did Jesus present this information? Whenever I present a sermon, I always ask, so what? And put a big question mark on the paper I'm studying. Because if it doesn't apply to our life, let's just go to the next chapter. You know, if there's not something tangible we can pull out that affects us and we need to know about it, this is important and there's a reason for it. So I want you to turn back. I told you we would turn back to Luke 21. So turn back to that. What was that page number, Ellen? 932. She's got a great memory. 932, and let's read why Jesus talked about these events. Luke 21, starting at verse 28. He gives us the reasons. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We're going to keep reading there, but right there gives us a fascinating reason why Jesus spoke about events just like this. It was encouragement. It was encouragement. Imagine starting the tribulation, not really having a clue what was going on, getting persecuted, you're seeing wars and all the earthquakes going on and all this stuff, the calamities, and things are happening. You lose your job for Jesus, all this stuff, your Bible's taken away. You're living this life and you don't know what's going on. Think about how your emotional state would be. Think about what you would be feeling. Think about what would be going on in your life. You would be going, oh my goodness, how long is this going to go on for? And you would not have a clue. Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you all this so that you know when this starts, your redemption is drawing near. Whether you die and go to be with the Lord, as it says in Revelation, there'll be lots of people martyred. You're going to be in the God's presence. And then when Jesus establishes that 1,000-year reign, you will come down and you will literally reign with Him for 1,000 years. Or whether you make it all the way through the tribulation and you get to the end of it and the 1,000 years starts, you too will reign with Christ if you believe Jesus Christ is Messiah. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, you will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That city in Jerusalem that He builds is 1,000 miles long. It's 1,000 miles wide. And get this, it's 1,000 miles high. It's going to be quite a city. And you'll be a part of that, of the ruling body there with Christ. Amazing. Amazing. So He's telling us here, one of the reasons He speaks of this is that it is going to come, but He doesn't want you discouraged. He wants you encouraged because, behold, stand up, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Your redemption is coming quickly, soon. Brother Mike, you're going to be standing face to face with Jesus Christ. Your faith that you believed for all this time is going to turn into sight. That is not a message of doom and gloom. That is a message of encouragement and strength and hope and power. That's a great message. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ talks to us about end time events. But it's not the only reason. Keep reading. He says, then they told them a parable about the fig tree. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout their leaves, you can see that them yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. That's all part of it. Your redemption drawing near, you know that the kingdom of God is at hand. It all goes together with that reason that I just gave you. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Your redemption is drawing near. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So, if you were born in 1948, Israel is the fig tree here. You were born to see that. That generation, a lot of it may pass away, but not all of it will pass away before all of these events we talk about are happened. And that is true, isn't it? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Look at verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with what is that word? I had trouble with that one earlier. Dissipation, yes. And it's hyphenated in my Bible, and so forgive me. Drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Why is God, what help does this give us? Because we as Christians, as believers, are not supposed to worry about it. What is the world going to be doing? They're going to be in incredible fear. They're going to be terrified. In fact, when Jesus shows up on the scene and the whole world knows it, they will literally cry this prayer. They will go into the cliffs of mountains and rocks and caves and cry out to the mountains to fall on them and cover them from the one that has come. But that is not how we're supposed to act as Christians, as believers. We're not supposed to let our hearts be weighed down with this. We're not supposed to cover up our anxieties with drunkenness. We're not supposed to go to a booze bottle and cover up our stuff. We, as believers, are supposed to lift up our heads and say, hey, Jesus is coming soon. Look at all this stuff taking place. That's supposed to be our attitude. Verse 25. So, what do we do before we go on to that? What do we do instead of worry? If God tells us, do not worry, He doesn't just give us a command and then leave us off, right? He always tells us, don't worry, and that's what He's telling us here. Don't fret, don't worry, don't get anxious. But how do we go from not worrying, and we could do a whole sermon on this, by the way, not worrying, what do we do to get out of that? Any idea? Faith. We increase our faith, right? My favorite author, Warren Wiersbe, says, fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Fear and faith can't live in the same heart. If I'm trusting Christ, if I'm really believing Him, then I know that my God will take care of me. I may go through perplexing times. I may go through job situations. I may lose all my income. The earthquakes may happen, the hurricanes, the all kinds of stuff may take place, but I know that my God loves me and He's going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about that. If I don't have that firm foundation of the Word of God that we talked about on the onset, guess what? I don't have anything to not worry about. I have to worry about everything because I don't have a solid foundation of faith in Jesus Christ and God my Savior. So then I can move from worry, I can put worry off by increasing my faith. How do you increase your faith? I say this just about every week to you. Your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I want to increase my faith, I've got to read and study and be in God's Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As I read and study God's Word, my faith increases. My trust increases. I learn about what God really is like, that He loves me, that He's patient with me, that He's kind to me, that He protects me. Love always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. I get to learn what God is really like. And as I learn more and more about God and the truth about God, my faith just starts going, the Bible says, from glory to glory, from everlasting to everlasting. My faith increases as I learn about Jesus, as I learn about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit, how He's my counselor, my advocate. I could go on all day with this stuff because I'm convinced that we're going to be in heaven 10,000 years and we're going to be still looking at this and sitting at the feet of Jesus learning, and we're going to go, oh, that's so cool. I learned something new about God today because His character and His love are infinite. Reading the Bible, studying, increases your faith. That's how to be careful and not let your hearts be weighed down. Study the Word, increase your faith. And in verse, 35? For it will come upon all those who live on the earth. Forgive me. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the what? The watch, underline that, underline watch in your Bible, and what? Pray. What in the world should be we watching and praying for? What are we going to be watching for? Well, I believe God wants us watching Israel. Israel is plays a key part in all of end time events. Israel is like the pivotal place in the world where all this stuff takes place. And I believe we need to be watching that. I believe we need to be looking at the signs and all that Jesus told us and watching it all come together. We may not have it all figured out. And when we get on that side of it, I had lunch with Brother Mike and we talked and we said, you know, we're going to look on that side of it and go, of course that's what Jesus meant. And we may not have it all figured out. I can't tell you what's going to happen, but when it all comes together, it will make perfect sense. So we need to be watching and studying and looking at those events. But what do we need to be praying for first? What do we need to be praying for first? The Bible makes it clear that we need to be praying for peace for Israel. That we need to be praying for peace for Jerusalem. And I know there's a lot of people that don't like Jews and Israelites and all of that. But listen, that is God's chosen people. Put those feelings aside and just do what the Bible says. Just do it in obedience. You said, didn't that make me a hypocrite? Not by any means. Hypocrisy is not feeling like I should do something. Hypocrisy is me saying, Mike, you need to read your Bible every day, and I never pick it up. That's being a hypocrite, saying one thing and doing another. Doing something, even if I feel like it or don't feel like it, but doing it anyway is called obedience. If I tell my children to go clean their room, and that happens quite frequently at our house, if I tell them to go clean their room and they say, I don't want to go clean my room, but they march off and they do it anyway. What is that called? Not a hypocrisy. That's called obedience. I don't care how you feel about Israel. I don't care how you feel about the Jewish people. Put that aside and pray for them anyway. Why? Because God says so. Just do it. I don't know what His purpose for all that is. You just do it. So that's important to do. Pray. Pray for peace for Jerusalem. Pray for peace for Israel. What else do we pray for? Pray for your soul, right? Look at the next passage and we'll connect the dots here. Look at the rest of the verse. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. That's a good thing to pray for. And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. What is he talking about there? Judgment. Judgment's coming, right? We need to be able to pray that we can stand. What does that mean? I thought all Christians could stand. Listen, there's a lot of false converts in the church today. We have false converts in this church. I don't know who they are. I don't care who they are. That's not my business. But you need to make sure you're on track with Jesus. What am I talking about? We did a series last year. Maybe we'll repeat it. It was a fan or follower. Do you remember that for those who have been here a year or so? Fan or follower. You can be a fan of Jesus and cheer him on and go, oh, Jesus, yeah, 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 I love you, Jesus. And not really knowing, can't you? A follower of Jesus is completely different. A follower of Jesus is, I'm going to follow you no matter where you lead me. I'm just going to sign the bottom of this blank paper, sign my name to the bottom, it's a contract, and you just fill it in and I'll do whatever it is you want. That is just following Jesus. He'll make you fishers of men. He'll help you. That's the difference between being a fan or a follower. This verse is saying, look, make sure you know where you're at. Make sure you make your calling and election sure. First Corinthians, some pastors will say, never worry about all that. And I preach eternal security. I get all of that. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. What are you afraid of? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Listen, it's better to make sure your faith is rock solid now than to wait till judgment day. That's not the time to be making sure that you're not a fan of Jesus, that you're a follower of Christ. What else is this talking about? And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Some of you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you don't know. Some of you know that you're not saved. I don't know who you are. My job is just to preach it to you, to tell you the truth. Some of you know that if you died today, you would not go to heaven. You've heard the gospel over and over and over, and it hasn't quite sank into your heart. You think you have more time. I show you these things. I tell you about the signs. I go through this sermon to show you that the time is going to be. Is that a scare tactic? I suppose it could be. I don't care. That's not the motive of my heart. But let me ask you a question. If you had your best friend, the person you love the most in this world, was blind and was walking toward the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Can I see your hands? Beautiful place. Isn't it just incredible? I've been there. I've looked over the edge from afar. I've looked at it. I've been there. And if my person I loved the most was walking to the cliff, I would do everything I could to get them to repent, which means turn around. I would do everything I could to get them to stop walking, to go the other direction, to get safe. And if I came up and it was Mike and I loved him and I said, Mike, if you take 10 more steps, you're going to fall to your death. And he stopped and he looked and he got my attention. He said, Martin, are you just trying to scare me? I said, no, Mike, listen, watch this. You can hear. There's the rock. You hear it hit the ground. It's going to be you. See, the truth is, if you die in your sins, the truth is you will die and go to hell forever and ever and ever with no possibility of escape. Scare tactic or not, that's not the point. It's the truth. And if I believe it, I've got to tell you, I've got to warn you. I don't care if it scares you or not, it's the truth. And I believe time is short. We don't have a lot of time. And that's the next thing we need to be doing as believers. If we really believe God's Word, if we really believe that what the Bible says is true, that the time is short, and I believe most people that know their Bible here today are agreeing with this, I have to tell you, we have to warn the world. That's the most heinous criminal act I can think of, is to know the truth and somehow keep it to ourselves. We need to be the church. That's what that sign says. Be the church. Don't just come to church. Be the church. And that invite has a double meaning. Invite people to church. That's a great thing. But invite people to a relationship with Jesus Christ is infinitely better. They go together for sure. And if you don't know how to invite somebody to Jesus, invite them to church. That's a great thing, but do both. Listen, that's another reason Jesus has given us this message, is to make sure we're right with God and to go help get a bunch of other people right with God. We may not know what to say, but do you know what God promises in His Word? That when you are in those situations, when you have to give an answer for the hope that you have, the Holy Spirit somehow comes alongside of you and helps you speak to other people about Jesus Christ. You got to belong to Him first. So let's talk about that for a minute. How do you belong to Jesus? Well, before we get into that, we talk about what separates you from Jesus Christ. What separates you from Jesus is sin. You know, the Ten Commandments give it to us pretty clear. We've all lied. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all had lustful thoughts or sex outside of marriage or thought about sex outside of marriage, which makes us just as guilty, Jesus said. That's adultery, sexual immorality. We've all hated people or been angry with people. And God says if either one is the case, you've been angry with somebody or you've hated somebody, that's the same as murder. He's the judge. I'm not. He says, if you've used my name as a curse word, oh my G-O-D, that's blasphemy. And that's a crime against God. We haven't kept the Sabbath day. We haven't honored our parents completely. We've had other things ahead of God. We haven't kept the Sabbath day holy. If we get real honest with ourselves, it's easy to see that we've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And the wages for sin is death, eternal separation, lake of fire forever. God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. But on the other hand, God is just. And He must see that every sin gets punished. So He did something amazing. He Himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, His very name says God with us. That's what it means. He came from heaven to earth. He lived amongst us. He never sinned. And a righteous man died, which broke the curse. See, if we die in our sins, we go to hell. Justice is served. But a righteous man died, and the curse was broken. And all who believe on His name are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the promise. You will be saved. And I don't understand this. Your household will be included. I don't get that. But that's what it says. So I believe it. You and your household. Trust Jesus. That means you got to say some special sinner's prayer and you got to repeat these words after me? No. If you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, if you believe He rose again from the dead, the Bible says you're saved. That's it. But you know what? You need to read the Word. You need to study what He says. You need to trust Him. You need to have faith in Him. That's believing that He died on the cross. You need to repent of your sins. Here's a verse for you. Write this down. 1 John 1:9. That's 1 John 1 colon 2 dots 9. 1 John 1:9. Because we carry around a lot of junk with us. Here's what it says. If you confess your sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. You do the confessing, He does all the cleansing. That's all it is. Listen, if you don't know for sure if you die to go to heaven, believe Jesus today. Believe what I just told you. If you don't believe me, ask God to show you. He is so merciful. You are not here today by accident. You might think you just strolled in by accident, but you didn't. This is a divine appointment. God has something to say to you. And you're here on purpose. Check it out. Challenge God. Ask God to show you. And I promise you, your life will never be the same. Let's pray. God, You are so good to us. And we praise You. We praise You, Lord, that this message is not a downer message. It's only a downer message for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. For those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is a message of hope and salvation and redemption. This is a message of the kingdom of God is at hand. We, in just a few short years, are going to be able to stand face to face with Messiah, with Jesus, with our Savior of the world. Astonishing. I cannot wait. And Lord, that's coming faster and faster. So for us as believers, it's a great message. It's challenging, Lord. We need to be more about evangelism. We need to be more about reaching the lost. We need to be more about, you know, growing in our faith, and we do that through the Word of God. We need to be more about building the church and the kingdom of God, because a lot of people are perishing around us. So it's challenging for us, but it's a message of incredible hope, of strength, of encouragement today. And now, God, I turn my attention in prayer to those that are struggling today with faith. Lord, I don't know what happened in their past to make them question You. I don't know what struck them in the past, God, or maybe a church hurt them, or maybe a pastor or relationship fell apart, or maybe they've been pressured all of their life and they're just kind of in rebellion. I don't know, Lord. It doesn't matter. But You brought them here tonight, today. And I pray, Lord, today, because faith is a gift from God, that You would liberally grant the gift of faith to every single person with any doubt whatsoever today. That You would grant them the gift of faith, that today, they would be able to turn their communication card over and check the little box that says, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. That little box there that talks about salvation. Or maybe today they're recommitting their life to Jesus. Either way, God, I pray that You would, whether it's a recommitment or a new commitment, Lord, whatever, that they would check those boxes, and Lord, that they would make a statement with that communication card that they believe Jesus Christ. Lord, that's why we're here, to encourage people in their relationship with Jesus. So Lord, encourage them. Grant them that gift of faith. And Lord, help us be about Your work in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you did believe Jesus today for the first time, you're done with all that. I want you to mark that card, because I use that card, that communication card. I use that communication card to pray for you. And I do. I pray for you this week. And I'll say, God, help them grow, and I'll be praying for you all week. So mark that card right now. Just take it, fill out as much as you want to on the front, and then just mark that. And I'll promise to pray for you this week as we move forward. Ellen, if you would come, we have a missions update.
We do have a missions update. And I know that there are some people that might not recognize these people. Here at South Bay Bible Church, we support three separate missions. One is with the Bible translators.